Now there's another aspect of when we look at scriptures. I mean, often I look at scriptures and I try to understand from a cultural context, from a historical context, what was happening when the prophet wrote these things. What were the people thinking? What were they doing? Were they following the Lord? Was this a down part of their cycle? And then sometimes I go back and I look at the particular passage that I'm reading, and I try to go back and look at it from a grammatical standpoint. No, you might say, grammatical standpoint? Oh, you mean like nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs? And I say, yeah, really? And I want to look at this last part from that perspective. I want you to, with me, to go and look at this from a grammatical standpoint and look at verse 6. And I, well, from the grammatical standpoint, we have three persons. We have the first person, the second person, the third person. The first person is I will do something. It's mine. This is my house. This is, in the plural, would be our house, our church. And then there's the second person where we're talking about or to someone else. I would say, I would like to take you to dinner. We have personal pronoun and a second person pronoun. And we also have plural. We'd say, our football team is better than your football team. Okay? Our and your. Our first person, your second person. We also have third person. I will take you over to his house. Third person, where I am talking to the second person. The second person is listening to the first person, the one doing the speaking. And we're talking about another person, someone else. We're referring to him. He's not with us, but we're referring to him, the third person. And so we have all this in our English, too. And so now look at this passage. And I, the first person. Whoever is speaking, again, this is Zechariah writing these things down, but he's not writing down his thoughts. He's writing down the thoughts of someone who is speaking as the first person. And I will strengthen the house of Judah. And I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord, all caps. This is Jehovah. All caps, Jehovah. For I am Jehovah, their God, and will hear them. So this whole verse 6 is all spoken by the one that we call Jehovah, the one that we would call in the New Testament God the Father. This is, God the Father is saying, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them again. I will have mercy upon them. It's as if I had not cast them off. For I am Jehovah, their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Right there in verse 8, we have this, and I have redeemed them. Well, this is, if this is really Jehovah, we would say that God the Father didn't redeem them. Jesus redeemed them. He's the Redeemer. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. We have this. It's right after the verses that we often talk about, Isaiah 52 and 53. But you go back to Isaiah 54, right after the things 53 and 53 is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he goes through, how he's going to die for us, and how he's going to be rejected, and how we reject him, and yet he does this for us. And then we come to chapter 54 of Isaiah, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. And this is really a continuation of the thoughts of God about what he's going to do. We read back verse 11 in chapter 53, and he, that he is Jehovah the Father, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his, again, the third person, right? You're talking about someone else. Not your, not my, but his. He shall see by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he, again, the third person, shall bear their iniquities. This is God the Father talking about a third person, which is, we know, to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come over to chapter 54, and it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. It's as if God is speaking to human beings. Here he's speaking to women, but it doesn't just have to be women. It could be any human being who looks at their life and says, I am a dried stick. There is nothing that I have ever done that will contribute to anyone else. Nothing, no legacy, no hope, no future. I will leave this world, and even the wind will not know where I was. And there are people like that. People that see themselves as not of any value. People without hope. And then God says to this woman here, but he's also speaking to us as human beings, because the thing that I just talked to you about, unless you're some unique person, every one of us in this room has had those thoughts at some time during their life. We've come across hard times and we say, everything that I did was blown away. Everything that I thought I was piling up was washed away. What have I done with my life? Verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen thy stakes. What's he talking about? He's talking about a woman who has no children, a person who has no inheritance, nothing to leave behind, nothing to care for, nothing that will call her mother. He says, your tent, you need a bigger tent. You've got so many kids. You have so many blessings. You can't squeeze them into that tent that you have. You need longer cords. You need stronger stakes. You need a bigger place for all the blessings that God is going to fill into the house of your life. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker, capital M, a person, this hopeless person, this person that has no inheritance, this person that has nothing to leave behind or to offer. Thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Again, look at it, Lord, all caps, Jehovah. This Jehovah is his name. And thy Redeemer, and thy Redeemer. How could this be? How could the Redeemer be the Jehovah? Well, we know that to be Christ, because they are one. Isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 17? Isn't that what he says to you know, when the disciples come to him and say, show us the Father? Philip says, show us the Father. And he says, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why then do you ask me to show you the Father? Later on, he would say to the disciples, I and the Father are one. I am in him, and he in me. This is something that is outside of our understanding in this world, but this is what God does. This is what God can do, for he can do things that we cannot do. Isn't that what Jesus says? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible because his will be done. And he is going to make us one with him, even as he is one. And so when you read this passage in Isaiah 54, you must set aside the limitations of your human understanding and by faith understand that God is speaking about this relationship that he has with the Father and the Son together and the Holy Spirit and our relation to him when we are in Christ. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, Jehovah, thy Redeemer. Just as Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was the Godhead that chose to do this great thing before the foundations of the world. The thoughts of Jesus Christ and the thoughts of God the Father and the thoughts of the Holy Spirit were never different. They were always one. They were perfect unity. And it was their desire to take these wicked little pipsqueaks we call human beings and like brands out of a fire, pull them out and remake them in his image, in his likeness. Isn't that what it says in Genesis? Chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That's what he's doing. And so when we read these words about the first and the third person speaking to each other in this Zechariah chapter 10, we are looking at the Father speaking about the Son speaking to the Father, and the things that they're going to do. They are going to do. It isn't just Christ that did them. Yes, he was the one that hung on the cross. And yes, it was the Father that judged him as sin. But this was always the Father's will. This was the Father's plan. This was the Holy Spirit's plan. This was Jesus Christ, the Son's plan. This is how they were going to do the impossible. As a barren woman with no children, a young wife who was refused, she will need a bigger tent for the blessings that God will pour upon her. For her husband is her God, her Redeemer. Come back to Zechariah chapter 10. Verse 8 again, I will hiss for them and gather them. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. and I will sow them among the people. What is he saying here? I am going to take Judah. I'm going to take Israel, my people, and I am going to sow them among the people. I am going to take the nation of Israel, and I am going to scatter them among the Gentiles. I am going to sow them among the people. We see it by the great terrible things that happened back in the first century when Jesus was crucified, and then the Romans came in and they destroyed the city of Rome or the city of Jerusalem, and the church was scattered all over the world. And it's still being scattered today. He has scattered his people all over the world like seeds. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into a place, the land of Gilead and of Lebanon. A place shall not be found for them. In other words, when he brings Israel back in that last day, Gilead, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, which is today Jordan, and it talks about, and Lebanon, to the north. We now, it's known as the country of Lebanon. God will bring back the children of Israel, and they will need Lebanon, and they will need Jordan, the other side of the Jordan River, because there will be so many of his children coming back that the land of Israel will not hold them. What does he say? Lengthen the cords. Get bigger stakes. You are going to need a bigger tent. In the last days, And he shall pass through the sea with affliction. Again, who is this he? This he they're talking about is the one we read about this morning in verse 4. This is him that is the corner. This is him that is the nail. This is him that is the battle bow. This is the one who will cause great oppressions in the world. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction. When Jesus Christ comes back, we read this in the book of Revelation, when he comes back with his saints and fights against the nations that are surrounding Jerusalem. And the war will be over. And all the deeps of the rivers shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Verse 12. And I will strengthen them in the Lord. And they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. How can a Jew read this verse? How can he interpret this verse? If we took you back there to the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, and we stood up there with Pontius Pilate and said, before you make any decisions, before you do what you're going to do, explain to me this verse 12. And it says, I will strengthen them in Jehovah. And they shall, who is the strength in them? Who is it talking about? He's talking about those that receive the Redeemer, those that receive the chief cornerstone. Those that receive and put their trust in the nail that hangs upon the wall in a sure place. The one that will be cut down later today. That you will crucify. And he will fall. And yet we will put our trust and confidence in him. And yet we will put our faith in him. I will strengthen them. Those that God will call out of the world, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith Jehovah. In the last day, this is Zechariah, this is 400 BC. He's speaking to the Jews that have returned from Babylon. They're all standing there, they're listening to Zechariah, and he's saying that that they are going to walk up and down in his name, says Jehovah. What name will the Jews walk up and down in? They didn't have a clue. Not until we come to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. 400 years later, after a time of great silence, Luke chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 30. There was a young girl from the tribe of Judah, just as it said. There was a young girl from the tribe of Judah. Her name was Mary, and she was a virgin. She had not married a man yet, although she was betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. We have it as Jesus in our Bible. It's the Greek word. In the Hebrew, it would have been the word Yahshua. Yahshua is the word Jehovah, the abbreviation for Jehovah. And Shua means who will save his people from their sins as their Redeemer. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jehovah will save his people from their sins as their Redeemer. 400 years of silence. And now, verse 12 of Zechariah chapter 10 is being explained by this angel Gabriel to Mary. And he shall be great, verse 32, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of David, over the house of Jacob forever, forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. This must have been very hard for Mary. She heard what the angel said. He shall rule over all of Israel, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And yet, 30 years later, 33 years later, she would be there at the foot of the cross watching this one who it says, the angel told her that he shall be the king over Israel, and there shall be no end to his kingdom. And yet he's dying. He's been crucified. The people of Israel have said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." She looks at this and she says, "How can this be?" Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 20. Now the angel is speaking not to Mary, but to Joseph, her husband, the one that she's engaged to. But while he thought on these things, he's thinking about divorcing Mary because she's pregnant with child. And he says, "It wasn't me." But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David," again, out of the tribe of Judah. "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Same as before, Jehovah, Shua, Joshua. for he shall save his people from their sins. God speaks this to Mary. He independently speaks it to Joseph. He independently will speak it to the house of Israel in the last days. We go back to Zechariah chapter 10, and it says, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. I could go into Romans chapter 11. I'm just going to briefly talk about Romans chapter 11. I want you all to look at me for a second. Romans chapter 11 is that passage where Paul is talking about the Jews, why they have fallen. There was a misconception, I think an evil misconception, put in the minds of people by Satan, that somehow because the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him, that Israel was replaced by the church, by the Gentiles. And Paul very carefully, it must have been so, because he wouldn't have included chapter 11, the Lord wouldn't have included chapter 11 of the book of Romans unless this were the case. He says, just as God had taken an olive tree and certain branches were broken off from the olive tree, what does it say? Because of unbelief, no faith. They were going by sight and not by faith. We've already talked about this. A man comes to God not by sight, not by his intellect, not by equations, not by logic, but by revelation and faith from God himself that he puts in the man. What does it say in Ephesians? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just as he has given to me, Steve Anderson, a Gentile, this faith, he has also given this to the house of Israel and will. And so what we have here is, in this particular passage, that in Romans 11, he talks about the olive tree with the branches broken off because of unbelief. And he says, just because those branches were broken off, don't think that they were broken off that you, Gentiles, might be grafted in. No, God's not making a place by getting rid of the Jews and sticking you into the olive tree. He says, be wary, lest you also fall. If you are not there by faith, then you too will be taken away. And he says, don't think that it is impossible for God to take those branches which are dead and graft them back into the tree. And he will. When we get to the last part of Zechariah, it says in Zechariah, and they shall behold him who they pierced in that day. And the entire nation will become believers in one day by faith. That's what it says in chapter 12. We haven't gotten there yet, but we're going to get there soon, Lord willing. And chapters 13, in that day there shall be a spring opened for Jerusalem and for Israel for cleansing. So we have this in Romans chapter 11. He's talking about the purpose of the Jews apparently falling out of favor with God. The branch is broken off. He says, God has raised up you Gentiles and given you this gift of grace by faith. He says, he has done that for the purpose of making the Jews jealous. So that when they see how God has blessed the Gentiles because they have received their Jewish Redeemer, they will want what they have not had, have sought after by law and by deeds and by religious works. but could not obtain, because it cannot be obtained by our works. It is obtained by faith in what God has done. And they will see that the Gentiles have received this by faith, and they will come back by faith. That's exactly what Romans chapter 11 says. So now we come back to this last verse here, chapter 10, verse 12. And I will strengthen them in Jehovah, in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Now I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and see what Paul says, though I don't think he necessarily was thinking about this passage. Certainly the Holy Spirit was. Philippians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but, in other words, being, what does it say? Being in the form of God. He was with God. He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think he was stealing anything because he was God. You're not stealing something. If I'm not stealing my car, if I go out and get my car and drive home, I'm not a car thief. They're not going to pull me off and say, oh, you're a car thief. You just stole your car. I say, I know. It's my car. Here's my license. Here's the driver's license. And here is the owner's card. It's written out to Gordon Steven Anderson. I am not a thief for owning my own car. And Jesus Christ is not a thief for calling himself God. For he is God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of what he has done in verses 6 and 7 and 8, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God. Hear what he says? He doesn't say to the glory of God. He says, to the glory of God, Father. Remember what I talked about this morning in the breaking of bread? Go back with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 17. Mary Magdalene, her life has ended. They've crucified the Messiah. They've stolen his body. She is weeping and wailing. She is so sad. She comes to the tomb and there she can't see him. And she talks to what she thinks is the gardener. She says, where have you taken him? And I'll take away the body. I'll take care of him. Just let me know. And then Jesus looks at her and says one word. Mary. He calls her by name. And one day, God will call each and every one of his children by a very unique, special name that only he and they know. And I think my response will be like Mary's. And Jesus says unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And this, as far as I know, is the first time when this concept that a man would have Jehovah as his father. You go back into the Old Testament, Abraham, he doesn't see God as his father. He sees him as God, Jehovah. He falls down and worships him. There in chapter 17 of Genesis, you look at Joshua, he sees the man standing outside, he falls down and worships him. You see Moses, he goes before God, he falls down and worships him. They don't see God as their father. But here, something has changed. Because now, human beings, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He has paid for our sins. They are wiped completely away. As far as the east is from the west, so have our sins been washed away. They no longer exist in the mind of God. And I stand, a believer stands before God, wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, sinless, perfect, able to be called his son or his daughter. And I can stand there without any fear of God's wrath against my sin and call him Father. Because not for my own works, but from the righteousness of Christ, I stand before God, redeemed. A new creature. All things made new. Perfect. Isn't that what Jesus says? He said, how good do you have to be in heaven? You must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven. And I stand there, wrapped, baptized, whatever word you want to use, completely enveloped in the righteousness of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so the day is going to come that they will walk up and down in his name, says God the Father. Just as it says in Philippians. Thank you, Father, for this great passage in the book of Zechariah and for the explanations that we can use throughout all of your scriptures to see what these things mean. What are the significance of the words and the thoughts, the timings, the heart of God in this matter, the work that he has done and that he has carried out perfectly. And when we behold it, we, like Paul, can say, who hath known the mind of God? All things that he does are so wonderful. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for revealing these attributes of the Godhead to us, of showing us this infinite love that you have for sinners, for us. We thank you in thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.